Thank you to Bonnie Carlson and our Joyful Noise Choir for leading us in worship. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather once again and worship you. And God, I pray as we continue here in our worship, may we have open minds and hearts to hear what you would have us hear this day. God, may my words be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. We started a series on Ash Wednesday where we've decided to walk through each of the various phrases of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that we pray every week as we gather for communion to really increase our depth and knowledge and understanding of what those things really mean as we pray. What are we really saying? So often we can get used to saying certain things or get used to a ritual that we lose sight of the depth of the meaning that it really has. And so we've been walking through the Lord's Prayer in that way. And today we're looking at the phrase that says, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who have debts against us," or "forgive us our trespasses," or "forgive us our sins," whichever phrase you like the best. You can kind of grab a hold of that, because essentially it means all the same thing. God, forgive us for where we've fallen short, and help us to forgive others where they've fallen short as well. I want to do something different today. I know that's probably a surprise. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through one of the passages that is in our reading today, the Colossians passage. So if you have your Bible, not a bad thing to have with you, go ahead and open it up. As Lutherans, we should love our Bible, so it's good. Go ahead and open up to Colossians 3. If you're a technology nerd like me, you might have it like on your phone or your device. It's okay. Jesus knows you're not texting during church. It'll be all right, I promise. And we're going to go ahead, and I'm going to put it up on the screen as well for you. And I want to walk through it, and I'm putting the NIV version up on the screen. We had the Good News version for our kiddos today because it's good and easy for them to read. But I want to walk through each of these verses and talk a little bit about what this passage has to say to us about forgiveness as we think about forgiveness. And so we have this first verse, verse 12 here, with a list of absolutely wonderful qualities, qualities that might even seem too high for us to really attain. And the reality is, much of these things we can't attain without the help of God. And these aren't so much things that we say or do, but these are supposed to be things that we are really about. But Paul starts here with a reminder that we are God's chosen people, dearly loved. We miss that line because in our heads we know that God loves us. We understand that. We even say the phrase, perhaps in some challenging moments. But this reminder is critical because we have to live in the notion that God loves us deeply. That has to really matter to us in each and every moment. And so we need that reminder. So Paul has this nice little list, but the important word in this verse is the word clothe. So I want you to catch that word. This word clothe is very, very, very important. I'm going to be talking about that word throughout the whole passage. And so as we talk about each of these verses, I want you to think about that word clothe. I want you to have that in the back of your head. C.S. Lewis, when he was looking at this passage, and particularly this verse, thought about the analogy of playing dress-up. Perhaps some of you have played dress-up at various points in your life, maybe really recently, and that's good. Stay a kid, all right? It's important to do. My daughter Abigail loves to play dress-up, all right? She absolutely loves to play dress-up, especially when people are over. So that child can get 13 different outfits on and off in 7 minutes when somebody's over. So in one moment, she's dressed as the queen of the house, which is appropriate because she's the queen of the house. And another moment, she's dressed as Princess Ariel, who's going to marry Prince Eric when she's 40, and enjoying that moment and thinking all about that. But we know that as fun as those moments are, it's pretend. It's not reality. And if we're also honest, there's a lot of things in our life and a lot of ways in which we pretend, in which we choose the wrong reality. You see, because C.S. Lewis points out that when Paul is talking about this, it literally means to clothe ourselves with these things, to clothe ourselves with Christ's reality, what Christ really wants for us, who Christ really wants us to be, what Christ really wants us to do and to say. So this word clothe is really, really important because it's not just something we say or do or even a mindset. It's the very essence of who we are. And we've got to put away all that old clothing of the world, all that other stuff that's just a distraction, and clothe ourselves with Christ. Verse 13 is the essence of this passage, especially as we talk about forgiveness and think about forgiveness in terms of the Lord's Prayer. And so Paul just kind of gives us another phrase for that. And, you know, it's interesting. We say the Lord's Prayer right before communion every week. There is a reason that we do that. In Scripture, over and over again, in various ways, it says, if you have a problem with your brother or sister before you go to pray, to worship, go and settle that with your brother or sister, then come back and worship. We do this as preparation for communion. We do this as a reminder of what communion is all about. But when we stand here and we say, forgive me my sins, Lord, we're not actually, in reality, asking, hoping that God just might forgive us. God has already forgiven us. This for us is a bit of a confession. This for us, more than anything else, this statement in the Lord's Prayer is a reminder. It's a reminder that God has, in fact, already forgiven us, that we've got to embrace that forgiveness. But there's more, because we're supposed to, as it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And this is not a conditional thing. We don't earn God's forgiveness by forgiving other people. We don't have to forgive in order to get that. But I'll tell you this. Unforgiveness costs us far much more than the person we are not forgiving. A lot of times they don't even know that they have something to be forgiven for. And so as we walk around and we hold that unforgiveness in our hearts, it distracts us from the real life, the real clothing that Christ wants us to put on. It distracts us from all the possibilities. When we see that person or think of that thing that happened, it riles up in us again, and we don't get to experience that love and grace that God has for us as we live in that moment. You see, the odd thing is that unforgiveness hurts us. It doesn't hurt the other person. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, Jesus went to the cross so that we could be reconciled in our relationship with God. But Jesus Christ also went to the cross so that we could be reconciled with our relationship with everyone else as well. Everyone. And so even though this forgiveness can be hard at times, the cost of unforgiveness is very expensive in our relationships with God, with each other, in our community, in our emotional health. Studies will say even in our physical health as we carry around unforgiveness. The impact is dramatic. Perhaps that's a part of the reason that Paul is saying this. Perhaps that's the reason that Jesus included it in the Lord's Prayer, that perhaps God knows us well enough to know that when we are living in unforgiveness, it tears us apart. And that's not the abundant life that God wanted for us. You see, the forgiven person is always forgiving. And so we're called to this forgiveness. We're called to believe that God's grace is sufficient. That God's love for us is enough. Enough for us and enough for us to forgive anybody and anything. We don't have the ability to forget oftentimes like God does, but God can give us great power in our forgiveness. Someone likened God's grace and forgiveness for us to a roof. You don't, unless you're in construction or roofing, you don't generally go to somebody's house and say, that's a really nice roof you got there. You know, you're like, oh, that's cool. That's my favorite kind of roofing tile. What kind of tar paper did you use, right? I don't even know what I'm talking about up here, okay? Seriously, that's not what we do. But when your roof is not working, and if it were not there, you would surely notice. And unlike our roofs, God's grace does not leak. It does not go away. It covers us. It's always there for us. It's always present for us. It covers all things. It gives us the power and the ability to forgive others. And that's the beauty of forgiveness. Much like grace, much like the cross, it costs the giver a lot. And it rarely costs the receiver anything. Forgiveness is costly. And sometimes we say, they don't deserve my forgiveness. How quickly we forget that we didn't deserve God's either. And we have it. And we have this grace that is sufficient for us in all things and in all situations. And so we come to 14 here, where Paul kind of sums up some of these thoughts. Paul was a very wordy individual. His sentences were often 20 verses long. He was significantly more long-winded than me, if you can believe that. And so just be glad that he's not here today. This verse, he talks about these virtues. Now see the phrase there, put on love. Again, back to the clothing. This is just a reality. These are the things that we put on. And when we do this, when we put on love, when we accept God's sufficient grace, when we engage with God's forgiveness and remember that God has forgiven us, when we forgive others, amazing things begin to happen. Peace and unity. You see, this passage, verse 13, and really the whole passage, but especially verse 13, isn't written to an individual. It's written to a community. It's written in a communal sense. So it's not just about Marcus saying, oh, God's forgiven me, I got to forgive others. It's a thing that we do together. In fact, Martin Luther, when he was talking about this whole chapter, talked about this as a way of family living. And let us not limit our understanding of family to just our contemporary view of family, but also to the church as a family. Some of the most amazing relationships I've ever had in my life, some of the most meaningful relationships I have now, have grown in the midst of deep conflict. It's in the midst of conflict and pain and our decision to forgive that God does amazing things. And the relationship not only survives, but it grows in a new and powerful way when we're able to forgive. And that's how amazing God's grace for us is. That this kind of thing, this communal sense of forgiveness, when we say together, God has forgiven me, help me to forgive others, this brings us together as a community. This brings us to a bond of unity. This gives us the peace that we yearn for in our lives instead of the unforgiveness eating us away. And that includes forgiveness of self. We have to forgive self as well. All right, I'm going to... Oh, my little clicker here. Moving on to verse 15. All right, so Paul gets very happy here and kind of he's always very thankful. Paul likes to thank. That's a good thing for us in the church. We need to always be thankful. We're so much better at pointing out what's wrong and what's not well instead of what is good. So be reminded of Paul's thankfulness here. And he reminds us that we are members of one body, that we are connected as the community of Christ, that forgiveness is a community thing. It's something that we do together. We can't do it alone. We need the help of God. You see, there's very little that we do, contrary to popular American individualistic thinking. There's very little that we do on our own. We can take credit all day long, and God is patient with us. But the one thing that we do is we choose to trust. And in our trusting, whether it's a little bit of trust or a whole lot of trust, whether it's trusting God in just this one area of our life or in many, many areas of our lives, it's in this trust that the Holy Spirit begins to work and make us righteous. Help us to embrace God's forgiveness. Help us to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. Help us to get a glimpse of this amazing and abundant life that Jesus Christ has for us. Do you trust God with every area of your life? You see, it's not just a question of, can I forgive? It's a question of, can I trust God with this situation, with this relationship, with this hurt, with this pain? It all comes to trust. And that's something that we've got to do together. So Paul continues on in verse 16 here and gets very, very happy. It's a little bit of a trick, so I'll explain that to you in a moment. But and think about clothing again. Think about the clothing piece. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach, admonish one another. Sing, happy, gratitude. Again, gratitude. Paul's all about the thanks. It's a good thing. Now, this is an important reminder And it's an important reminder of what this looks like in community. We do this together, not alone. This is where we've made a mistake in the North American church. It's become about us and our relationship with Jesus. We are saved to a community of faith, not just our own little personal saving deal. But Paul is worried. That's why he's writing this verse. He's worried about the church he's writing to because they've got a little bit of a problem. You see, they're not really doing a good job of doing these things and putting on the clothing he talked about earlier because they don't really believe that God's grace is sufficient. And so Paul's encouraging these folks to do these things over and over again so that they might learn and come to know and come to experience that God's grace is, in fact, sufficient. The forgiven person is always forgiving. And when we choose to not forgive ourselves, when we choose to not forgive others, then frankly, we are simply saying that God's grace is not sufficient. That God's grace is not sufficient enough for that situation, for our hurt, for our brokenness. And so we've got to go back and remember the roof and remember the pretend and remember the clothing that Christ wants us to put on. And to remember that God's grace is sufficient for all things. You see, our struggle to not forgive is an issue of us allowing God to help us. It's an issue of us trusting God. It all comes back to trust. What areas in our life do we need to trust God in? What situations do we need to trust God in? And so when we say in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive me, God, and help me forgive others," we come to the table and we remember with the body and the blood what God did so that we could have this sufficient grace, so that we could know this sufficient grace, what God did, how costly it was that we might be forgiven. And then we take these elements and we ask God to use these simple things to do something powerful in us, to give us the strength, the energy, the mercy, the forgiveness, the love, the grace, the power to forgive others. And we walk out and we attempt to do that in the world. And so Paul ends this passage on a happy note yet again. And this is one of the most often quoted verses in Scripture. It makes a lot of bumper stickers and t-shirts. But this is good, solid stuff. Just read that and soak that in. Think about it again. Think about the word clothe. It's not just what we do or say, it's everything. We put on this clothing of Christ, this life in Christ, instead of this life of the world that says it's about justice and getting our revenge and our independence and our rights. And God turns that upside down and says, "I've got a sense of grace instead." And so this is a very positive thing, and it's reminding us that it's about God and not about us, and that's how we're to do all things. But Paul is writing this also because he's worried about something else with this church. You see, the church is having a problem where they're doing a really good job at listening and reading the Bible and talking about Jesus, and they show up to church and they participate and they're engaged and they're wonderful with their religious practices. But then they leave, and they leave the clothing at church. And what they've learned and experienced in God's love and grace and forgiveness hasn't changed them at all. Thankfully, we've never had that problem today, so we probably don't have to worry about it. But just in case, I want to talk about this because this is important. This is the putting on of the clothing. If the God of the universe sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross that we might have forgiveness and grace, if that same God has called us to forgive others in the same way we've been forgiven, then this ought to change us. It shouldn't be about dress up. It shouldn't be about pretending. This line in the Lord's Prayer shouldn't just be something we say and wish and hope for. It should actually change who we are, what we do, and what we say. Because of this, things should be different. Not because we have to, but because God has invited us to. And that's where the abundant life is found. I was thinking a lot about forgiveness and trying to think back of some illustrations in my life about forgiveness. And one came to me very quickly. And it was right around the time of my ordination, about a year and a half ago. As I was preparing and going through that process and praying and thinking about a lot of things, I had come to a realization. You see, before I came to Bethel, I was in a situation where something bad had happened to me. I was working with and for friends in a church setting, and I was, and my family was, suddenly and quickly hurt, betrayed in a very deep, deep way. It was a sudden and shocking thing that caused me to question a lot of stuff. It caused me to question the nature of the church, my ability to be in the church, to function in the church. It caused me to question about myself and who I was and what was wrong with me. Don't answer that. It caused me to question my very call to ministry, which is just a central part of who I am in Jesus Christ. And slowly but surely in my head, I made a decision, and sometimes forgiveness starts with just the decision that God takes. And I said, I forgive those folks. And I kind of kept that in my head. I might have mumbled it to Jessica at one point. And then I moved on, and life continued on in ministry and life, and I came to this time of ordination, and I got to thinking about this. And the problem was that there were two problems. One, the first problem was that I'd said this in my head, but I had not said it to the person and not really owned it. And sometimes the problem with the things that we need to forgive in our hurt is not how it hurts us, but how it hurts those that we love. You see, it's much easier for many of us to forgive somebody who hurts us. It's oftentimes harder to forgive somebody who hurts those that we love. So somebody that you love, whether it be a family member, a friend, and somebody hurts that person, that forgiveness can be harder. And so the own hurt, especially for Jessica, in the midst of this, was something that was still very real and still very much a part of forgiveness. And so I decided I needed to do this. This was the right place. God was tugging on my heart, and this is how it is with forgiveness. God's got to give us power to do it. And so I contacted the person and said, I wanted to let you know that I forgive you for everything that happened. And those are always very anxious moments. I mean, the phrase itself, even the way we say it, can sound arrogant at times. We don't know how people are going to respond, whether they're going to reject it or list the things that we've done wrong or accept it or what's going to happen. It wasn't exactly the time in my life where I felt like it was a wise idea to open that pain back up, but yet God was calling me to this place of forgiveness. And so thankfully the response was wonderful and was, thank you so much. That means the world to me. I know that that's not an easy thing. And that's the nature of forgiveness. It's not easy. It's always costly to the giver, rarely costly to the receiver, much like the cross, much like God's grace. And so I moved on, and then several months ago, I decided to sit down and to have coffee with this person. First time I had seen them face to face in 2 years. And that's, you know, awkward and scary. You see, we're so used to these things being very glib. You know, our children are right when we say, I'm sorry, and it's okay. But sometimes I wonder if that becomes too passive, if that's not too serious. We just say, I'm sorry, out of guilt or an instant reaction, and then the other person says, it's okay, and we never deal with it. Instead of using words like, I apologize, will you forgive me? Those words have such intent, such meaning. They bring about community and relationship. That's a whole nother rant and a whole nother sermon. But we ought to think about our words. And so as I gathered with this person, wondering if the conversation was going to be awkward, because God's ability to forgive includes his ability to forget and wipe the slate clean, we don't always have that ability as human beings to forget, even when we forgive. Over time, sometimes we can forget. And so we sat down and talked like normal people, like not good friends that we were, but friends and colleagues. Talked knowing that this thing had happened, but not worrying about talking about it or living in it. And it was so refreshing, even though in the beginning it was awkward and scary and hard. And it was that reminder of that glimpse of that abundant life that God wants for us. And so when we followed up about the conversation via email, it was so nice to know that this person was refreshed too, encouraged in their faith, enlivened for the possibilities of ministry in the church, in the community. That even though we had gone through this horrible, ugly thing that was hard for all of us, hard for my family, God had somehow made us better people and better pastors because of it. And that's the beauty of putting on the clothing of Christ. It doesn't look like the clothing of the world. But when we really trust God with every area of our life, when we give out God's grace freely without condition, like God has given us, we experience more and more of the grace of God. We begin to understand the love and grace of God more fully. And we get just one step closer to living, feeling, experiencing, and expressing the abundant life that God has for us. Forgive us, God, and help us to forgive others. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the constant reminder that your grace is sufficient. Help us to embrace your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy, and give us the power, the strength, and the courage to give your grace and forgiveness to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand and open in your bulletin to page 6, the middle of page 6. As we profess our faith together, as listed in the affirmation of faith.